Please be seated. Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 5. We're nearing the end of this chapter here. We have one verse to go after we're done with today's preaching. And I will remind you that in much of this chapter, Jesus has been talking about the proper understanding of his law. It's not the same as what the scribes and the Pharisees were feeding the people. Not at all. We'll start our reading in verse 38 and go to the end. Our Lord Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." And now our text. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" And then final verse here. "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." May God bless to us his word. It's reading, it's hearing by us, and it's preaching. So we're looking at verses 43 through 47 today, and it's fairly easy to see where the sermon title comes from: Love Your Enemies, or Loving Our Enemies. This is the sixth different contrast that Jesus makes here in the Sermon on the Mount between what people have heard, what people have been taught, what people have received, as opposed to what it really means, what it really says. We've seen also, time and again, that the scribes and Pharisees kind of had a few things right, which made things sound kind of believable. This is the most subtle sort of untruth, of course. That which has something to it that's correct. And we think, oh yeah, that sounds right, and then we go right along with the rest of it. And we've seen time after time, this is what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. Up to a point, they maybe had something. Up to a point, they were maybe quoting God's word indeed. But they would add to it, or misunderstand it, or not really misunderstand, I think I'll make up a word here, disunderstand it, spin it to its wrong meaning, to a wrong meaning, because it didn't have that meaning. So here we have a direct quote starting out in this verse here, in verse 43, when Jesus says to them, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor," and if you are reading from a New King James, you'll see that it's in a special typeface there, showing that it's a direct quote from the Old Testament scriptures. And he is quoting here from back in Leviticus 19, verse 18. So, if you want to, you can turn there with me, and we will read this. Leviticus 19, 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Jehovah. All right, so this is the basis of what the Pharisees were looking at here, the scribes too. But this is directly quoted by Jesus when he is asked later on, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" And he talked, he said, well, there are two. Shall love the Lord your God, Jehovah your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's what they're quoting here. But you see, as this verse goes on, there are some other words. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4 that aren't in this special typeface. And oddly enough, we didn't read them in Leviticus 19:18. In fact, you can go on to Leviticus 19:19 and those words aren't there. And what are those words? You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Those aren't there. Those aren't there. Again, the scribes, the Pharisees, the so-called elders had it right as far as it went. But the added stuff is just that. They added it on. We are never to add on to God's word. Never. We are never to take away from God's word. Never. That is presuming upon him. That is a blasphemous thing. To claim that something is God's word or on a level with God's word when it is only the thoughts and imaginations of wicked men's hearts is a horrible thing. Now, it probably seemed logical. This is just the other side of the coin, they're saying, right? If you're going to love your neighbors, what about those who are not your neighbors? What about those who are your enemies? Well, obviously, logically, you hate them. Pour out your indignation upon them. It seemed logical. It seemed consistent. But we got a problem here. And it's not just a problem for these scribes, Pharisees, and elders. It's a problem even today, where people will try to be what they call logically consistent or internally consistent with their ethical positions. And maybe they are, but they are inconsistent with God's word. We see as an example of this with those who claim to be consistent pro-life. Now, they're against abortion, and that's good. That's very good. But they're also pacifist, which is not scriptural. They're against capital punishment, which is unjust and unscriptural. They are for, many of them, many socialist schemes which are not scriptural because they claim to be consistent pro-life. Consistent internally, consistent with their own thoughts and imaginations, but they are not consistent with God's word. And brothers, sisters, where we must be consistent is with God's word. The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders were internally consistent. Just the other side of the coin, as I was saying, someone might proclaim. But they were not consistent with God's word. Now, they might try to appeal to Scripture, because there are several places in Scripture that God himself hates wickedness. Scripture itself does say that. God hates the evildoer. We sing that sometime in Psalm 5. We sing about that in Psalm 41 and Psalm 139. And we're to hate these people for their wickedness. In Deuteronomy, God declared that this hatred was to go out against the Amalekites, is to be exercised by the sword of the magistrates of the people of Israel. But this hatred is for the Lord's sake and because of their sin. This has nothing to do with what the Pharisees and scribes were talking about here. No, what the scribes and Pharisees were talking about were things like personal vengeance, personal bitterness. It was with personal enemies that people were told to deal this way. However, even in the Old Testament, the saints were taught that with personal enemies, and we'll put that in quotation marks, they were to do good. We see this right after the Ten Commandments are given. In Exodus chapter 23, we'll be looking at Exodus 20 later today. But in Exodus 23, some well-known verses, in verses 4 and 5, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. We are to do good to those who are considered to be our personal enemies, those who have a hatred toward us. We are absolutely commanded to do them good. Which leads Jesus to say, but, in contrast to this which the Pharisees have said about loving your neighbor but hating your enemies, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors to do so? Do not even the tax collectors do so. What Jesus is saying here is pretty radical to those who hear. And when we think about it, it's pretty radical. It goes to heart issues for us as well, doesn't it? Jesus now says to love the personal enemy, and he lays out exactly how to do it. Do you have someone who hates you? Well, love him. Do you have somebody who curses you? Well, you can use words with him too. Words of blessing. Those who hate you, and they're doing bad things against you, well, you do good to them. And those who spitefully use you and even persecute you, pray for them. Pray for them. Wow. Now, does this mean that we cannot seek justice? No, it doesn't mean that at all. That's all right. That's all right. But at the same time, we are not to seek to get even. We must not seek to quote a wonderful ethicist that used to be in the White House, punch back twice as hard. No, by no means, and certainly not on a personal level. I'm thinking today of this florist, this Christian lady, a sister of ours in Jesus Christ in Washington, who's being destroyed for the fact that she would not have flowers for a sodomite, quote, marriage, unquote. Now she's seeking justice in the courts, seeking to try to protect her livelihood, her very life, perhaps. And that's entirely legitimate. Yet, She testifies, and we have no reason to doubt her, that she has no bitter feelings against these. She has taken no vengeance upon these who are seeking to sue and destroy her. In fact, she does pray for them. We can consistently, though the world might not see its consistency, do both, because both are commanded. Both are, well, the one is allowed, the other is commanded in God's word. This is the exact same sort of thing, and I pointed this out, I think, Nick, last week, that Paul is talking about in Romans 12, the last few verses, where he says, beginning at verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, someone might ask, why should we do such a thing? Why should we do such a thing? This goes totally against our nature, totally against our inclination. Children, it is not what we naturally like to do. No, not at all. We enjoy getting even. We enjoy when we have been dealt with badly by someone, doing it back to them. And maybe in our minds, maybe in our mouths, we have said words borrowed kind of from Jesus, but nastily, nastily changed. I wonder if you children have ever heard of Jesus' words where he said, as you would have others treat you, treat them. The so-called golden rule. And I've heard it blasphemously missaid, "Do unto others before they do unto you." Or "do unto others just like they did unto you." Totally changing its meaning in a wicked way. Why should we do what Jesus is talking about here? Well, if we're in Jesus Christ, if we are in Jesus Christ, it is because we are now adopted children of our Father in heaven. Paul talks about that too when writing to the Romans. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12 there, he says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." Living according to the flesh would include vengeance and that sort of thing. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Children are supposed to be like their parents. Children get to be like their parents. Even as adults, our spouse may say to us, "You did that just like your mother. You did that just like your dad." How many, well, I won't ask for a show of hands, but you've all said that to your spouse if you're married. And you've all heard that from your spouse. Right? Or you've caught yourself. "I did that just like Mom. I did that just like Pop." Sometimes when you're a teenager, you say that with rage. I hope not really, but it happens. We become like our parents. You know, we talk about, well, I don't know if you children have ever heard this, but that dogs and people that own them get to look like each other. And in some ways, husbands and wives start looking like each other as they get older because they start using the same facial expressions and have the same kind of posture and all that. It's strange. But it's the same way with children with their parents. They either become very much like them or just the opposite in reacting against them. But that never happens with the true child of God, that latter one. Always we become like him. So, as we are the children of God, we are more and more like him in our hearts, in our words, and in our actions. Right? Jesus right here points out the fact that God is the one who treats his enemies with love. This is when he is saying in verse 45 there, why act this way? In order that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Children, I want you to think. You know, when you've had a bunch of cloudy days for a long time, isn't it wonderful to wake up in the morning and the sky is bright and clear? The sky is blue and it's a nice, beautiful day ahead. Isn't that wonderful? I think so. Especially this time of year when it often is cold and dark and all that. To have a beautiful, sunny day. Oh, that's so nice. Now, you know what? On you children, you get that blessing, and every one of you is baptized in Jesus Christ. All of you are called Christians, and I hope that already or sometime soon in your heart you truly will be. But there are many, many wicked and horrible people out there. Does a little cloud float over their heads, making their lives gloomy and horrible? Nope. No, children, they get the sunshine too, even though they are wicked and terrible people. God in kindness gives them the beautiful sunshine too. Or to go the other way. Think after a long, hot, and very dry summer. There have been what we normally think of as pretty days for many days, weeks, perhaps a couple of months in a row. Sunny, bright, clear, hot, oppressively so. And finally, the day clouds over. Finally, the rains begin to fall. If the crops aren't destroyed already, we think, oh, what a blessing from God. And people will go out in such circumstances and they'll dance in the rain. And that which we would normally think of as a cloudy, bad day, it's a beautiful day. Because God sends the blessing of rain. Is there this hole in the clouds over the wicked where the sun keeps beating down, glaring down, baking them, broiling them? Nope. They get the rain too. To the wicked, he shows kindness. They ought to give him thanks for it, for all the works so wonderful which he to men has shown. But they don't. Nonetheless, God, in kindness, in goodness, in mercy, in grace, in love, does this for them. We sometimes call this common grace, as opposed to saving grace. It's a kind of love for them, although it's different than the love that he gives to us who are in Christ Jesus. It is not a love that saves, but it is a love of kindness. The common blessings of life are shared by the godly and the wicked. Though the wicked should be judged for all their misuse of these things, and they're not giving thanks to God, what we call ingratitude. You children ever heard someone called an ingrate? Have you ever been called an ingrate?
Yes.
I hope not. And I hope that you have not been. It is a terrible thing to be an ingrate, a person who is not grateful and thankful for mercies from other people, mercies from God. So even as God does good to the wicked. Oh, let me give a further example. It's not that he just gives the sunshine to the wicked and the righteous. It's not just that he gives rain to the just and to the unjust. But to many, he gives life who were dead. Many, he gives holiness. Many who were polluted in their sin. To many, he gives righteousness who were guilty before him. He has given them Jesus Christ. Not to people who deserve. No, he has given great goodness, this special grace, this saving grace, this everlasting love. He has given to wicked people. Wow. People who utterly undeserved it. Just, well, like you. Like me. Wow. What have we deserved at his hand? If we were to get mere fairness, mere justice, and we have a right to those, for God is, of course, righteous and holy and fair and just, it would be our destruction and our everlasting misery. That's what we deserve. If we talk about, well, this guy did a bad thing to me. He deserves, yeah, maybe so. And what have you deserved? Your Father in heaven did not give you what you deserved. He did not give to Jesus what he deserved. He put what you deserved upon Jesus. And he has given to you what Jesus has deserved in your place. Wow, think about that. So even as God does good to the wicked, to you, wicked one, so are we to show love to these. And by the way, love doesn't mean necessarily we feel fondly towards somebody. Not at all. That can come. But we are loving, if we are loving our enemies and those who hate us, we are doing good to them in place after place in Scripture. This is how love is defined. It is not Cupid shooting arrows. It is not candy hearts or cards or flowers or chocolates like a lot of people got this week. This past week, I should say. No, it's not that. Love is doing good to the one who is beloved. Sacrificially. And how do we know what's good? Well, that's defined in the Word of God. Now, the last thing I'd like us to see is this. Jesus says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" What's he saying here? He's saying, look, these scribes and Pharisees, they talk about how holy they are, how pure, how they keep the law of God so wonderfully well. And everyone else ought to do it the way they do. And as opposed to them, you have wicked people. If you don't follow along with them, you're wicked like, oh, tax collectors. Jesus is saying, okay, if you follow this which they are saying, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, this rule of theirs makes them to be just like the tax collectors that they say are so filthy, that they say are so traitorous, that they say are so terrible. They're confessing themselves to be just the same way. Nope, this is not going to cut it. This is not going to do it. This is not holiness. It is wickedness. Wickedness that they themselves condemn in others. They are just drinking down along with whatever else. All right. So those who are truly godly do better than this, at least characteristically. Sadly, we all fall down sometimes. We get thoughts of vengeance. We return bad words with other words that may cut up instead of building up. And people pull stunts on us. We get them back. We're surely tempted that way, and we sometimes give in. But that's unusual for us. We're in Jesus Christ. Because now, in God's everlasting kindness to us, in His saving grace to us, we've been given new hearts, changed hearts, hearts that now wish to and do increasingly keep the law of God. Why? Because in Jesus we're already righteous. In Jesus we're already forgiven. We're already loved first by God in Christ, so that now we can love Him and love others. Because we have forgiven, we've been forgiven much, we can forgive others, and we do so. So more and more we are able to, eager to do acts of love, even to those who are our enemies, even to those who hate us. We're able to return good for evil, yes, even to the wicked. In this we become more Christ-like, because He gave Himself for sinners. He welcomes sinners into His fellowship. He brings them from death to life. He brings them from slavery to Satan into being children of His Heavenly Father. He calls sinners to come, declaring He will save everyone and anyone who comes to Him in faith. We have been His enemies, and He has loved us with an everlasting love. Even now, we who were His enemies and who hated Him are counted, as we see in the prophet Malachi, as His precious jewels. We are called upon, friends, to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us. Let us be doing so, so that we can be like the children of our Heavenly Father. And let us pray and work to see other enemies transformed into children of God, all by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing again from Psalm 145, this time from Part B. I picked Psalm 145 because it declares so much of God's goodness, His kindness, His mercy and love and grace, these things which He does. And in Psalm, the second part here, we see that He is very gracious. He has compassions that flow. They don't drip, you know. It's kind of like the pictures we've seen the last day or two in Los Angeles of these arroyos just flooding, right? That's destructive, but God's grace is not. In loving kindness He is great, and unto anger He is slow. O'er all His works His mercies are. The Lord is good to all that live. Well, this is how we are to be, more and more as His children, to be like Him. Psalm 145b.